Now it gives me great joy to be able to come and minister from the prophecy of Daniel. The chart here is a great help to us. And in 1970, our brother Ted Hilton and myself, we sat down to consider the possibility of a chart like this. And it was designed and, of course, it was put onto this canvas by our brother Hilton, who is here today with us. We're very glad he has come. And I've used this chart in many places, in many countries. I've had it recently in the little island of Bermuda, and it caused a great interest among the people. And also during last year, I had it also in a large warehouse in Northern Ireland, where they had not heard ministry consecutively from the prophecy of Daniel. And so after much exercise, it was decided by the brethren in Main Street and myself that we would seek to impart some knowledge about this wonderful book in light of the days in which we live. Because everywhere around us that I go and that you go, we hear people speaking about the millennium. They have a wrong conception of what the year 2000 really is. And many are speaking about prophetic events. And even neighbors have asked me and others, unlikely ones, about the possibility of the return of Christ. We've been singing about that wonderful day when he shall come. Now this afternoon what I want to do is to outline the book of Daniel very simply and make a few remarks about it. And then tomorrow evening I hope to start with chapter 1 and go through each of the chapters in the book consecutively and look at the teaching and the prophecies and the devotional ministry also that we can find in the book of Daniel. Now you can see very simply how he divided the book into two parts. The first six chapters here, from chapter 1 to here, we have what I have called pictorial prophecy. That is, happenings in the life of Daniel and his three companions that went far beyond the actual history. They are foreshadowings of coming events that we shall speak about, especially the days of the Great Tribulation. Because this chart, most of it has to do with those days beyond the rapture and then the coming of the king to reign. So in the first part we have Daniel seen as a saint, the saintly man as a young man, and the various happenings in his life and with his companions, pictures of events that are yet to come. And then in the last part of the book we have actual visions that were given to Daniel, and these are prophetic visions, and they go backwards into the past where it's pictorial, but here we have prophetic revelations of things that are yet to come. And here we see Daniel the seer. In the first it's Daniel the saint, mostly a young man, although he was 80 years of age when he went to the den of lions. I suppose most of us thought he was a teenager, but he was over 80 years of age when he was cast into the den of lions. We could understand a teenager, perhaps, being faithful enough to go to the den among those beasts. But when we think of a man advanced in years, in faithfulness going to the den of lions, we can only say how much we appreciate Daniel as a man. And then these latter years, we believe he lived to be in his mid-90s, we have no idea at the time of his death, but according to the time that the remnant went back to Babylon, we reckon he was well over 90, an old man. So the first part of the book is a young man. And as a young man, I'm going to link him with another young man at the beginning of the Bible. The Bible opens with a young man called Joseph. And Joseph, as you know, is the man of purity and the man of outstanding devotion. And an excellent spirit was found in him as in Daniel. And in Joseph's life, we have something that Daniel emulated. I believe that Daniel built much of his character around the character of Joseph, as we will see. And so, as a young man, he pondered the life of Joseph, and he followed the example in godliness that marked the life of Joseph. And then as an old man, as an exile in a heathen court, it reminds me of the last man in the Bible to write, and that is John. And he was exiled on the isle called Patmos when he wrote the book of the Revelation. And so Daniel and John are linked in the Bible, and we think of these biographies, how interesting they are, beginning with a young man, Joseph, in Genesis, Daniel in the middle of the book, and then John on the isle called Patmos. And I have often said that none of us can understand in even a little measure the great visions of John that he had in one day on the Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos if we didn't understand the prophecy of Daniel. And I hope as a result of the ministry and as you look at Daniel's prophecy, you'll be able to understand more fully the book of the Revelation. For Daniel is the key to the understanding of all prophecy. In this book of Daniel is called the ABCs of prophecy. Now I'm going to read a few verses, and the first one is in Ezekiel 28. And Ezekiel, as we shall see, was a contemporary of Daniel and a captive at the same time, though under different circumstances. Now these readings that I will make, I want to prove from the scriptures that Daniel was a real individual, because many people today in the modern world and in the modernism of the religious world, I've met people who have said Daniel was a mythical figure, was not a real man. And so one of the things I want to show from the scriptures was that Daniel was a true person, a real man that lived on earth. And you've often heard said that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. I don't believe it, really. I believe he was wise. Much wisdom was given to him above others. But he acted so foolishly at the end of his life. He was old at 50 and went into iniquity and sin and followed the idolatry, did what David never did. He bowed down with his concubines and wives before idols. So Solomon was really not the wisest man in all the Bible. I believe that the wisest man in the Bible was Daniel. And I'm going to read a passage here, a passage that's seldom read, and it's Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, or Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. This man was speaking to himself, and he said, I am God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Here's a man sitting in his palace in riches, and he says to himself, You're wiser than Daniel. Whenever he said he was wiser than Daniel, the next verses show that God, because verse 8, Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers unto thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. And so here was a man that claimed he was wiser than Daniel, and immediately God dealt with him in judgment. And so I believe that Daniel, apart from the Lord Jesus, was the wisest man that was ever seen in this world. He lived longer than other men. He reigned as an administrator well into his 90s. He was a statesman of unique personality and wisdom, and he gained the confidence of monarchs and was the leader in soul winning, because through his efforts, the greatest king of all, King Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold of the Babylonish Empire, he became a believer. One of the greatest conversions in the Bible is the story of the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was led to the Lord through the testimony of Daniel. So Daniel was a real person. Now let us turn to the New Testament, and I would like to read now in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. The words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Here the Lord Jesus tells us that Daniel was a real person, and he describes him as Daniel the prophet, the only one that the Lord Jesus spake of as, in this way, the prophet, Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that is, this evil beast that's coming, the man of sin, will produce that image that will be set up, like the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, the same idea, and that image will be set up for universal worship, standing in the temple of God. And that is the abomination that will bring the desolator, will bring judgment upon him. And then in the little brackets we read, whoso readeth, let him understand. Understand what? Understand the book of Daniel. It's a real book, a real person, and all the events in it are true. And one of the great lessons I learn here is this. If things that Daniel prophesied have already been fulfilled, many of them, then by the law of averages, all that he wrote about in a future day will be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. And Christ will come as the judge and as the king, and he will reign from sea to sea. The Lord is coming. That's the great message of the book of Daniel. Now let us turn still further in our Bibles to the Gospel by Mark. And this time I'd like to read in chapter 14. As advertised in the little document you got, we have the Lord Jesus quoting from the book of Daniel at his trial before the high priest. Mark chapter 14 and verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is this which they witness, these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we? Any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Here we have a quotation from the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7 and 13. And the Lord Jesus now is setting the credentials not only on the reality of a man called Daniel, that he really lived. But critics today and modernists, and I have read many things written by modernists in the religious world, and they deny the verbal inspiration of Daniel. They say it's simply a mythical poem that was written in the Old Testament. But here we have the authenticity of Daniel's prophecy by the Lord Jesus. And he quoted here, the Son of Man's coming in the day of glory to the high priest at his trial. So here we learn that Daniel was a real person and that his book is true in all its parts. He really was in a den of lions. His companions really were in a furnace. Nebuchadnezzar really was converted. And all the happenings that are past, that he prophesied of and that have taken place relative to Christ's first coming will be fulfilled literally at a second coming. And when the Lord has come and the reign of Christ has begun, everything in Daniel will be fulfilled. And we shall bow and say, my Lord and my God. So here we have the readings that were upon my mind. One other reading, perhaps, where Daniel is alluded to. You see, these are the portions where we read of Daniel, apart from Ezekiel 8, another portion in Ezekiel where he's linked with Noah and Job. These are the references. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, the last. The great tabloid of the worthies of faith, and they are named in these lists. There are 14 names in Hebrews 11, in the gallery of faith. 7 in the beginning, and 7 at the end, 14, and 2 women. Only 2 women mentioned. And here, 2 women that were very different in many, many ways. And we have the 2 women mentioned and the 14 men, but when we come to the last, we have Daniel not mentioned, but it was true of Daniel. Verse 33 is true of Daniel, who through faith subdued kingdoms. He was the one that subdued Belshazzar at the feast. He subdued kingdoms. He wrought righteousness. His life was a righteous life. He obtained promises. The promises of God were fulfilled in Daniel. And he stopped the mouths of lions. His brethren quenched the violence of the fire. And so the writer to the Hebrews went back to the history of Daniel and his 3 companions. He put the stamp of God's approval on all that is in the book of Daniel. Now why am I saying that? Because we're living in days when men are taking away from the book of Daniel. And they say you can't build anything on Daniel's prophecies. You can't build, it's only imagination. I've met men that profess to be saved. When I spoke to them about these great events, for instance, the Great Tribulation, they said, we don't believe that the church will be going through the, we believe that the church will go through the tribulation. It won't be for Israel alone, for the remnant. And they deny the rapture. And they deny the coming kingdom. No millennial reign of Christ on earth. It's been generally taught. And so why I'm saying this is to bring to the attention of young brethren in closing days that Daniel was a real man. And the book is a real book. And it's worthy of our recognition and careful study. Now having said that, I'm going to say a few things about the book in a simple way. First of all, I would like to say something about the purpose of the book of Daniel. What is its purpose? Why is it given? There are many purposes, and I will divide them like this. There's a dispensational purpose. If we take the book of Daniel and read it, as I have said, we see in the suffering of the companions, failing to bow to the image of the beast, we see the faithful remnant of Israel in a day to come, who will refuse to bow to the image set up by the man of sin, and refusing the mark of the beast, they will be cast into the burning furnace of the great tribulation. That fiery furnace is a picture of those godly remnants and those 3 men going into the fiery furnace. But God will preserve. There will be many Jews that will die for their faith in martyrdom in the days following the rapture. That period that we'll be looking at, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And by the way, if we hadn't that chapter 9, we'd have great difficulty in showing, while we might go to the New Testament to Revelation and see 42 months and 3.5 years, yet Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks and the last week that is cut off from the rest, a week of 7 years yet to take place following the rapture. And during that period, the first 3.5 years is the time of the setting up of the kingdom of the beast. But the last 3.5 years, 1260 days, is the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. And these young Jews cast into the fiery furnace are a picture of the suffering remnant of Israel. But while many of them will die, others will be preserved through the fire. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will come forth from the fire at the appointed time into the place of administration in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as these 3 men merged from the fire. Again, in Daniel been cast to the beasts, we have the same picture. At least 2 lions, there were likely more, but I'd say 2 at least, in the den, reminding us of the man of sin, and the Antichrist, the 2 beasts in Revelation 13, and the faithful remnant will be cast at the mercy of the beasts. and many of them will die. The days of martyrdom are not over. This world is going to see martyrs again in greater numbers. But in the midst of the martyrdom, God will preserve men from the paw of the beast, even as Daniel was preserved in the den of lions, and they will come forth into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and will reign with him upon the earth, sharing the earthly administration of the kingdom. Those who died will share the heavenly department of the kingdom in the glory with the church, as friends of the bridegroom over the earth, in that glorious day that is yet to come. And all these are pictured in these beautiful portions. And so, the great purpose of the book is to enlighten our minds and our hearts concerning things to come. But what has this to do with us? It has all to do with us. The reading of prophecy is not simply to educate our minds, but it is to produce purity of conduct. If those men in a day to come under the most trying situations will be faithful to the Lord, how much we, surrounded by all the advantages of peace, that we can read our Bibles in peace, and yet we do not read our Bibles many. Many do not study the Bible among the Christians today. We have the advantage of attending ministry for the Word of God. Many are too tired to do it. And we have prayer meetings where we can gather together. The smallest companies are found at the prayer meeting. Where are the nine? Where are the people? Because of the day in which we live, an affluent society, and a day of peace and plenty, people have fallen asleep while the bridegroom tarried. They fell asleep. And so as we look at the faithfulness of these men in the past, and what they point to in the future, in the suffering and in the martyrdom, how will it affect us? Listen. It should move us to devotion of life and practical godliness in the day in which we live. Where can we find a man like Daniel today? A man who was touched. It would be interesting for me to speak of the five touches that Daniel had. He touched me. He used to sing that in little chorus. He touched me. Daniel had five touches from the hand of God through the angel. He was touched that he might see. He was touched that he might stand. He was touched that he might speak. He was touched that he might be strong. And he was touched that he might stand upon his feet for God. And that he might be faithful in his day. A man that was touched. There are other men touched in the Bible, but they only had one touch, like Jacob. His thigh was touched, but Daniel had five touches from God. He's a man whose heart was touched by the hand of God. You know how God touches us? Through the example of these men. God touches us through the ministry of the Word. We are not here simply to enlighten your mind, but we are here that it might have a practical effect upon us. Everyone that hath this hope set upon him, upon the coming one, and in that particular passage in 1 John 3, it's his coming in glory that's in view. It's not only the rapture. When he shall appear, when he is manifested, we shall be like him. The world will see the likeness fully developed in us to our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of being like him and being with him in his appearing in glory, when he comes to set up his kingdom. Everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Thinking of our future, and what lies before us, and that one day we will bear the image of the heavenly, is to have this upon our lives here, that we become like him. That our faces will be like him. Our attitudes will be like him. Our compassions will be common with his. Our desires for godly living in an evil world will be increased. And if our coming in the ministry would produce in the life of one this exercise, it would be well worthwhile. I went to the door of a hall one night. a young man, his wife was standing in the foyer. It was in New Zealand. They were weeping. Both of them were weeping. I thought they were anxious souls. And I said to them, would you like to be saved tonight? No, the young man said, after what we have heard, we would like to live Christ. We would like to be more like the Savior in light of what we listened to tonight. The hearts were touched. You see, when we preach the gospel, we look for results. When we minister the word, we are not so anxious to look for results. And so this study of Daniel to me has been something that has preserved me and has caused, as a servant of Christ, to seek to walk in those ways that would draw people to Christ and would enlighten sinners about their destiny. Living Christ is vital to Christianity, for me to live Christ. And so this book is a practical book, one of the most practical. If I want to know about prayer, the first prayer meeting in the Bible, the first united prayer meeting in the Bible is in the book of Daniel. We never read of a company of believers coming together to pray until we come to the prophecy of Daniel. And Daniel, in his dilemma over the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that he might be enlightened, he went to his three brethren and he said, let us have a prayer meeting. And we see four young men knelt together, and God revealed to Daniel the dream of the image, and revealed to him the meaning of that dream. And before he went to Nebuchadnezzar, the same four young men knelt down to thank God that this had been revealed to them in answer to prayer. And when I read the book of Daniel, I learn the value of prayer. I learn the value of the scriptures, and I learn the value of looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have one of the purposes, dispensationally, practically, the production of devotion of life and heart, a yieldingness to the Lord. They yield of their bodies in the fire. Reminds me of Romans 12. Yield your bodies. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's exemplified in those Hebrew youths that went into the burning fire. They presented their bodies a living sacrifice to do the will of God. How much have I given? When I read the epistle to Peter and read of events beyond the millennium, when the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, I used to wonder, why is that written? What has that to do with me? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of God? It's a long way away, but yet God wants me to be affected by what is going to take place in the future. When the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, I used to wonder, why is that written? What has that to do with me? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of God? It's a long way away, but yet God wants me to be affected by what is going to take place in the future. In the future for us, during 1999, may be the rapture into the air. I hope we all believe in the imminence of the Lord's return. There's nothing to be fulfilled in the Bible. He could come today. But as we look at the signposts that we're going to look at in the book of Daniel in these nights, one signpost after another, we can see on the horizon the Holocaust, the man of sin, the faithful remnant, Israel's future, and finally the coming to earth to the Mount of Olives, in reality and in truth. Teachers that do away with the literal coming of Christ to the Mount of Olives may be right in thousands of places, but if they're wrong in the truth of the literal physical descent of Christ to the Mount of Olives, their ministry is of no value. Let me say the second advent is important. Important to grasp that he's coming for the bride, for the church, the blood-bought of this age, into the air, without a sound, without the sun turning to blood, without a thunder, silently, suddenly, those of us saved will hear the voice of the Lord. What will he say? He may say, rise up and come away. And then beyond it, this period that we're going to speak about so definitely and to show it clearly, and then at the end of that period, he'll come in flaming fire to judge the world and to set up his kingdom and to see the nation restored truly and converted and to establish Jerusalem as the city of the great king. And the nations of the earth will learn war no more. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Why? Christ will reign. The Prince of Peace has come. That's what the ministry is all about in these days. Now let me not only speak of the purpose of the book, but the plan of the book. I've touched upon it. But there's another way to look at the book. I've outlined the plan here. As the years go by, when Brother Hilton and I made this, neither of us knew these things. Maybe he did, but I didn't. And I've studied it very carefully. But the plan of the book lies under the reign of four kings. When we look at this, the first four chapters, we're looking at the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Always remember those first four chapters, the history of Nebuchadnezzar. Then when we come to this one, Belshazzar, we have the day of Belshazzar. But in the day of Belshazzar, there was other visions revealed to Daniel. This vision here was revealed to Daniel in the days of Belshazzar. And then we come to the days of Darius, and as well as this going into the day and in the days of Darius the king, also we have chapter 8 of the book of Daniel was given in the days of Darius. So first of all, we have three kings here. Nebuchadnezzar 1-4, then Belshazzar, and then Darius, the six chapters. Then when we come here, we have Belshazzar and Darius. And then the last chapters, from 9-12, we have the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And so it's divided under the reign of kings. And while the contemporary to Daniel, Ezekiel, we must always remember that in the captivities that we're going to look at, whenever Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem in the year 660, was the first invasion. And during the first invasion, he took away the royal seat, Daniel included. But the princes were taken away to become, in his kingdom, men of wisdom. He was going to make magicians out of them, and men of wisdom. And so he took away the young man, Daniel among them, 17 years of age, carried into captivity. And then he came again, 12 years later. And on this occasion, he drew away a larger number from Jerusalem. And then finally, he came and burned it with fire and destroyed the city. The three invasions of Nebuchadnezzar. But during the invasions, he took away another young man who was a priest, Ezekiel. He took the royal family first, the sons of Judah. And then he came and he took the sons of Levi. And he took away, Babylon always takes away the princes of Judah. Babylon attacks the sons of royalty, the sons of the king. And then Babylon, the great religious confusion, attacks the priestly family. And Ezekiel was taken away. But Daniel was put into the palaces of monarchs. His testimony was among the great ones of earth. He stood before kings. He was in the presence of kings when he gave his great prophecies, and he became the leading statesman and ruled as a statesman until he was well into his 90s. One of the longest men to administrate a kingdom, because in himself he's a picture of another man who will reign for 1,000 years, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But Ezekiel, he had to work at the canal by the river Kebar. He was in the slave labor of Nebuchadnezzar. These captives were sent to the river Kebar that they might build a great canal. And while Daniel sat among the monarchs, Ezekiel said, I sat with the captives. I sat where they sat. He sat with the captives. And among the captives by the river Kibar, he wrote his prophecy. And Ezekiel, his prophecy, is the prophecy of the departing of the glory. He saw the glory of God leaving Jerusalem, going to the mountain, and he prophesied that the glory is departed from Israel. But when we come to Daniel's prophecy, he prophesies of the glory returning, the coming glory and majesty of Christ when he comes to reign. And so here we have the two captives linked together. I'm going to say something now about Daniel and Joseph for a moment, linked with the early man. Joseph was 17 when he was carried into Egypt. Daniel was 17 when he was carried into Babylon. They both had to live the rest of their life in heathen communities. And they never had anything likely to call their own. They were really captives all their life. Joseph was really a captive. He longed for the day when his people would go out of Egyptian captivity and go to the land of promise. His bones were carried with them because all his hopes were in another land. He found himself a captive in the land of Egypt. When he came into the land of Egypt, he made up his mind he would honor God. Them that honor me, I will honor. And he was determined, he purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with the sin of Egypt. And the sin of Egypt is the sin that is rampant around us today, marked by immorality. Here's a young man that retained his purity in the land of Egypt. When Daniel came into Babylon, Babylon is religious confusion, religious evil, the worship of idols, and the burning of meat in the sacrifices to the gods of the sun and moon and stars, and the gods of earth, Baal and Nebo. And so when he was brought into Babylon, he, like Joseph, he looked back and he said, Joseph was my age. And he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And he refused the seductions of Egypt. I have purposed in my heart that I will refuse the portion of the religious world. I will be separated from the defilement. The next thing that took place was this, that Joseph was brought into tender love by Potiphar, his master. He saw the Lord was with him, and he promoted him and placed into his hand all the affairs of his house. And later in the prison, the same Potiphar, who was the officer of the executioner, and was the officer over the prison as well, he saw the same thing coming out in Joseph in the prison that he saw in his home. And again, he in the second occasion, entrusted everything into the hands of Joseph in the prison. And so, as Daniel thought of it, he said, if I live right before Nebuchadnezzar, if I live right in the presence of Belshazzar and of Darius, then my portion will be as Joseph. And in chapter 1, as we shall see tomorrow evening, God brought him into tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, with Elpanas. And we read these words, Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so this man so lived. He emulated Joseph when he was a prisoner. He emulated Joseph as Joseph stood before Pharaoh and the dreams of Pharaoh were to be interpreted. Joseph said, God is the only one that can reveal the dreams. And God has doubled it. The thing is of God. And he so mentioned the God of heaven in the presence of Pharaoh, who worshipped the crocodile, and who worshipped the Nile and the calf. He so presented God that six times over Pharaoh said, because God has shown me all this, can I find a man in whom the Spirit of God is like this man? He began to acknowledge God. And so here in the presence of the great King Nebuchadnezzar, he wants his dreams answered. And immediately Daniel thought of Joseph. And he followed the example. He said, I can't reveal your dreams. It's only God that can show you these dreams. The God in heaven And over and over again in Daniel, it's the God in heaven. The God in heaven. Not the gods of earth or of time. But he established a God in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. The result of the faithful testimony of Daniel in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar was the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. The result of the faithful testimony of Joseph was the conversion of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh left his gods behind and began to trust the true God. How do you know? When Jacob came into the land of Egypt, Joseph said, I'm going to bring you into the presence of Pharaoh to meet the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was glad that his brethren had come. And he was glad also that his father had come. And Jacob, the patriarch, to whom was given the promise of the seed and the blessings of the patriarch and the blessings of the coming Messiah, he stood in the presence of Pharaoh. And he lifted up his hand and blessed the Pharaoh. It wasn't a matter of saying to him, as I would say to an unconverted man, God bless you, by the way. This is the blessing of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The blessing of the promised seed. You're a sharer in that blessing. Pharaoh is sharing the messianic blessings. And as he was going out, not only as he came in, but he went out from the presence of Pharaoh, he lifted his hands and said, the blessing of the patriarchs be upon thee. He blessed them. And so the faithful testimony of Joseph led to the conversion of the Pharaoh. The faithful testimony of Daniel led to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Another Pharaoh arose, and he said, I know not the Lord. The Pharaoh in the days of Moses, he knew not Joseph. Another Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And this Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, he said, I know not the Lord. What he was saying, there were other Pharaohs that knew Joseph, and other Pharaohs that knew the God of Joseph. But I'm not of that line of Pharaohs. And he said, I know not the Lord. Who is the Lord that I would obey his voice? And so I have no doubt in my mind. Likely strange to some of you here. Search your Bible. I believe that this man, Joseph, was the example to Daniel. And Joseph was permitted to reign when he was exalted. He reigned as a statesman who showed great discernment. And he was a man that could guide his affairs with discretion. A good man guideth his affairs with discretion. And he guided them through the famine. He knew how to buy the land for Pharaoh. At the end, Pharaoh, whose kingdom was a shaky one to begin with, became a strong kingdom. And Joseph reigned on longer than any ruler, longer than David or Solomon or the kings or all the judges. He reigned from 30 until he was 110. He lost his garments at the beginning, his coat of many colors, his servant's robe. He lost his prison garments. But the garments of administration placed upon him were retained all his life. No hand could remove the garments of office that he had now obtained. And he reigned on. It was always God's purpose to have a man in dominion. I ask a simple question of young brethren sometimes. Students, why did God create the world to begin with? The answer is plain. He created the world, the beast of the field, the fowls of the air, and all that we look upon. He created it that he might place a man to reign over it. And when Adam was created, God placed the scepter in his hand. He said, rule. He lost it. He dropped the scepter at the feet of Satan, and he lost his dominion. Was God defeated? Before the book ends, Genesis, another man comes. And into his hand is placed the administration of Egypt that speaks of the world. But he had his influence over all the world. They came to him. Go to Joseph. He is bread. He's the bread of life. The savior of the world. Into his hand was placed universal control of the great empire. and he held it in wisdom, and he reigned longer than any monarch in the Old Testament. What's a picture of? It's a picture of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. God was not defeated when Adam fell. He showed as a man before Genesis closes who ruled in dominion. And when we come to Matthew 1, he gives me the genealogy of another man that's coming. We would have placed John before Matthew, but those who arranged the canon were guided by the Spirit. And it begins with the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, another king, a king greater than Solomon, for the Matthew's gospel presents as no other gospel that Christ is greater than Solomon. It begins with David's son, Solomon, to present David's Lord greater than Solomon. Coming down Matthew 1, for instance, you find that Solomon is named as being begotten by and coming into the world by an adulterous mother, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. His mother was an adulterous woman. But before we finish Matthew 1, we have one born of the Virgin, greater than Solomon in his birth, coming in holy and undefiled, without an earthly father. And right through the book, greater than Solomon, come to the book of the Revelation. He's the King of Kings. He reigns supreme. He's the true Joseph. He's greater than Daniel, greater than Joseph, greater than all. Jesus, my Savior, is greater than all. To him every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are the foreshadowings of the book we read. Now 5 minutes left in the opening, showing the character of the book and the plan of the book. I want to speak of Christ in the book. You know, this is an indication of how to study the Bible. Wherever we go, we look first of all for him, the Savior. On the way to Emmaus, beginning at the Pentateuch, and we might say in the first 17 books of the Bible, the law, why I call it. This is how it divides. The Old Testament begins with 17 books. And it ends with 17 prophecies. And in the middle are 5 poetic books. What lovely books they are. But if we go to the law, we hear them on the road to Emmaus beginning at Moses. And then the prophets, 17 of them. 5 major, if we take Lamentations, and the rest the minor prophets. 12 minor prophets. And then he went to the Psalms, which includes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. And he expounded the things concerning himself. So when I come to Daniel, I look for Christ. And I find the great doctrines of Christ embedded deeply in the book. Chapter 9, we read of Messiah the Prince coming of his lowly birth, his entrance. He came at the end of the 69th week, and we see Messiah the Prince has come. His princely birth, the dignity and character of his person entering into humanity. Messiah, the sent one, the anointed of Jehovah. But in the same few verses we read, he shall be cut off. Messiah shall be cut off and have nothing. His atoning death. When he came the first time, he was cut off, and he had nothing. No place to lay his head. No tomb to lie in save a borrowed tomb. He was rich, he became poor. And chapter 9 of our prophecy presents Christ in his first advent. He had nothing. He entered Messiah the Prince. But then in the same book of Daniel, we have his second advent. And I read about it in chapter 7. At the investiture over the world and nations, the Ancient of Days sitting upon the throne, and one comes forward to take possession of the kingdom. He is called the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That title is not a title he obtained but at his birth. You know, it's so often taught amongst us, he was Son of God from eternity. He became the Son of Man at birth. It's not in the Bible. The Lord Jesus was the Son of Man long before his birth. Do you know what he said? If you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, John 6, the old gospel text, the Son of Man has come. He was the Son of Man before he came into humanity. He's the Son of Man in universal dominion. God had one in reserve that would take the kingdom. And this title, Son of Man, is the title of his suffering and of his glory after these. The Son of Man taking dominion in a day to come. What a wonderful day that will be when the Son of Man cometh. But then he is the King that is coming to reign, whose throne is in righteousness built. And so in chapter 4, we see him as the falling stone coming in judgment. He's not only coming to reign, but he's coming as a falling stone. One of the great symbols of Christ is the rock and the falling stone. He said in Luke chapter 20, whosoever falleth upon this stone, peace will be his. But whosoever upon that stone shall fall will bring judgment. Falling stone. He came into the world, cut out of the mountain without hands. The mystery of his incarnation, the miraculous birth of the Savior, the Rock of Ages. That lovely word in Isaiah 27, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he is the Rock of Ages. And so the hymn was written, following the revised reading of it, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. We have rested on the stone, but on whomsoever the stone shall fall. What a day it will be when the falling stone comes and falls on the feet of the image. Here it is, Matthew 21:44. The stone falling in the 10 kingdom confederacy to be set up after the rapture and to grind it to powder. And that stone will become a great mountain and will cover land and sea, the universal reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the book we have Christ, his first advent, and him being cut off and having nothing, in poverty dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's coming to reign. Blessed day, holy moment, when we shall see him and delight him. May God bless his word to you, his people, shall we pray. Our Father, we would seek the welfare of the people of God. We would seek that they might learn of thee. We would seek that all of us might have a meek and holy and gentle heart as we think of the greatness of Christ and the greatness of this book and the example of a man on earth that lived his life through and no sin or stain was found in him. Blameless. We know he was a sinful man. We know he had sinful thoughts. But we thank thee for the keeping power of God in the case of Joseph and of Daniel. These men that served thee and of the old man on the isle called Patmos, who like Daniel, who was called, O man greatly beloved, we see a man of whom the Bible says, a man whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, another man of testimony. Oh, how thankful we are for these examples, and we pray that we too may aim. We'll never be able to reach their standard, but we would aim not only at their standard, but we would aim at being more like him, that the world may say, we have been with Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we do thank the Lord's people for coming. I know it's difficult, easy to rest in your bed. 145. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joys which earth can ne'er afford. The gospel meeting, prayer meetings at 7 tonight here, and at 7:30 the preaching of the gospel. And then every night we continue, beginning tomorrow night with chapter 1, going through these 12 chapters methodically, spiritually, and humbly. help to open the book of Daniel. It's the Holy Spirit that give us utterance.